I've been happy just to keep on singing, so. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful time of worship thus far today. As we close out February, we've been spending a month, 4 weeks, this is the fourth, looking at the topic of love. And we kind of began the month in 1 Corinthians 13 where we talked about why love is so important, why it's needed, what it is. And then we kind of followed that up with, after we kind of define love, the fact that love never fails, it never ends, it never finishes. Love continues on. Last week, we were really challenged to learn how to love. To take that level of not loving someone, your neighbor, as yourself, but loving someone as Christ has loved you. Really stepping that up, a big step, moving up. And today we're going to finish out this series on love and take a look at maybe the most famous or at least quoted verse of the Bible, John 3:16. We're going to take a look at God's love of the world. There are many things that I cannot fully understand, but I do accept. The Apostle John was there when Jesus faced that jeering crowd. I mean, I wasn't, but I accept the gospel writers. But John was there, and he heard the people mocking Jesus. John would have been there when the condemnation would come, that Jesus would be crucified. And John may have even seen Jesus carrying the cross outside of Jerusalem, trying to lug it up a hill, falling under its weight. John may have been there when Jesus was first crucified during those hours that he hung upon the cross, but I do know that John was there, at least at the very end, as Jesus would draw his last breath on that cross. That John would be there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some other ladies at the foot of the cross. And John would hear Jesus say to him to take Mary into his home. I cannot fathom what all that emotion would have been like for John. But John, near the end of his life, and we're talking 50, 60 years most likely removed from the time of the cross. John would pen for us what we call the Gospel of John, which we're going to get John 3:16 from here in a moment. John would write 3 short letters that he would send out to some people in churches that we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John would receive this revelation when he was on the island of Patmos, but after he is after that exile, when he is after off of the island of Patmos, he would write that revelation and then have it sent to these 7 churches that were to hear what John had received. But it is within that first epistle that he writes, that 1 John, that was read to us a moment ago that I want to read again. John would say in 1 John 3 verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." I love John, I love his writings, and I love 1 John. But this particular verse has always jumped out at me. And in different translations, it tries to bring out some of the nuances of the words that are going on here. Some would say what love the Father has lavished on us in some translations. And it's a behold, as in an astonished beholding, that John writes this opening sentence here. And he says, it's just astonishing to me how much God loves us. He said that's in and of itself is astonishing. But what is even more astonishing is that he calls us his kids, his children. And John says, and that is what we are. Several years ago, my kids were attending OVU. Even though the song was written in 1995, I didn't learn it till early 2000 sometime. I was sitting in OVU, Ohio Valley University in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And I was up in the balcony. It was chapel service, and my oldest daughter was there in college, and I had gone for the lectures. And I always loved to sing, but listening to several hundred college kids sing in this beautiful auditorium where I'm up in the balcony, it kind of just reverberates. It's hard for me to sing. I get... A song came on, which we just sang. And I was looking at the words on the screen up front and listening to the girls begin to sing, and how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. The second verse literally brought me to tears. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. I'm telling you, the first time I heard that song sung, I literally just cried. I mean, the music is beautiful. And combining it with those words in that second verse, and it really does take me to Amazing Grace. You know, that same meaning is brought out. My sin. I just, it's so hard for me to get beyond that. I want to go to that whole John 3:16 thing, for God so loved the world, and just make it so universal. But John really makes it personal. My sin kept Jesus on the cross. Could he have come down? Yes. Could he have called 10,000 angels? Absolutely. Could God, who darkened the sun that day for 3 hours, have sent legions and literally wiped out humanity? Yes. They said, if you are the Son of God, prove it by coming down to the ground. Jesus proved he was the Son of God by staying on the cross. That was the proof. Because on the cross he bore my personal sin. And if he would have come down, I would have remained a sinner. It's the cross that proves he was the Son of God. John just soaks all of that in. When John gives his story of Jesus, what we call the Gospel of John, again, written, I'm going to say 40 to 60 years afterwards. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been written and probably shared amongst people. John writes to a whole different audience two generations later. And he tells story after story, and he talks about Jesus and this Pharisee named Nicodemus and this question around entering into the kingdom of heaven and being born again. And when he gets done with that, Jesus says to Nicodemus, and I want to read to you John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verse 14. Jesus says to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You can't get to John 3:16 without going back. Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as, and he takes that just incredible Old Testament story. And he says, as Moses lifted that serpent, and only those who believed and looked upon it were saved. He says, just as Moses lifted the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And then we get John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whether Jesus continues the discourse with John, some translations, if you have it in red, put it that way. Others would say, no, this is John giving an understanding to what Jesus just said to Nicodemus. Makes zero difference whichever way you want to go. The bottom line is, it's the love of God. It is the love of God that took Jesus to the cross. These words help us to see his love, God's love, for his creation, you and me, and how he wants us to have eternity with him. The cost of that love was for Jesus to leave heaven as God, come to earth as his only begotten Son, now taking on human form, living his life on this earth, facing the trials and the temptations that we have, and then bearing our sin in him on the cross. The bottom line is, from Adam and Eve forward, there has been one phrase that has always been true, and that is the wages of sin is death. There is not one act, not a list of things that I can do, not a prayer that I can save, that can save me from eternal condemnation. I cannot do that. God's love can do that. It is all him and none me. And we will play games to get around that fact. But God's love is so deep that he would come to this earth to bear sin on the cross. That whoever would believe, and that's going to become the phrase that people are going to argue over from John 15 to John 16. Now as we move into just picking it up with John 17. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We have entered a season where many people of faith stop and reflect what God has given to them. And therefore, through tradition, have felt a need to have some type of sacrifice. Not to earn God's love, but a reminder of it. So they withhold something for this period of time in order that they may draw strength from God himself. When I read through the crucifixion, I cannot appreciate all that Jesus faced. The night in which he was betrayed. The day through the night, the morning, and then the hours of the crucifixion. I cannot wrap my head around it. I read it. I read about the mocking. I read about the scourging. I read about the crown of thorns. I read about the spitting on. I read about the scourging. I read about the weakness of his body falling underneath the weight of a beam that he is carrying. I read about the public shame. I read about the crucifixion, and the bottom line is that it is so gross and disgusting to me, I don't want to think about it. That's where I get to. I just don't. It's just too gross for me. I've seen Hollywood's depiction of it. The love of God. I don't believe that the love of God was seen in that horrendous physical pain and suffering. I do believe that there are human beings throughout time that have been tortured mercilessly. And then, after hours of torture, brutally murdered. So I don't believe that is the love of God. The love of God is that he extends to mortals immortality. The love of God is taking the penalty, the eternal penalty of sin, and then assuming it as his own. That's where the love centers. Does it take the cross? Absolutely it does. There's prophecy. There's so much that is fulfilled in those 24 hours prior to his death and into the timeline of the cross. But the love of God is to extend to you and me eternal life. That is love. Because truth is, you and I sin. You and I have a consequence to it, and that consequence is eternal separation from God. That's the consequence. I can't change the consequence. I don't have the power to change the consequence. I can't do enough good to change the consequences. So I stand condemned. So Jesus goes to the cross to take the penalty of it and say, no longer is it your penalty. I'll take it. Jesus goes to the cross and he cries out forgiveness. He cries out love. He cries out mercy to a thief. He cries out his own humanity of where is God and I am thirsty. But the gift that he gives is that those who believe in him, that when the Son of Man is lifted up, that he will draw all people unto him, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. The gift of salvation, sadly, is not chosen by the many. And for the life of me, I can't figure it out. I can't. It seems like a no-brainer to me. The only way I can get around it is for a person to just simply block out God. Just simply say, I don't believe. God says, okay. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But whoever doesn't believe is condemned. That's just the bottom line. Whoever doesn't believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the Son of God. That belief is more than an acceptance of fact. That belief is an act of surrender. It is a willingness to repent, to look at my life, to admit sin. Most of us don't even want to get that far, by the way. Okay? If you are married, you've already got someone who knows stuff about you. It isn't funny. Okay? And they could point out your sins very have. But here's my point. You have to face your sin. I don't care what the world says about me. What my spouse says about me is probably very true. There's no doubt about that. But at some point in time, I've got to face sin. And therefore be willing to admit to God, this is where I chose something other than you. I wanted this. I wanted to do that. I want this emotion. I want that thing. Whatever it is, I want. Belief is a willing to admit, I chose sin. A call to repent or change, that is. And a call to die. And for some who do not want to let God direct their life, their actions, their attitude, the cost of discipleship is just simply too high. They just don't want that much God. They want just enough to feel good and to think I get to go to heaven, but not enough to really change my life. I want to have all the niceties of church, but I don't want the blood pitcher. I don't want the cross. I don't want the pain. I don't want to see those type of things. I just want grace and mercy 24/7. The calling is to live in the light as he is the light. There is no doubt that people will refuse to obey God. But I want to give you just a second thought before I begin to wrap this up. And that is, there are others that may not get the chance because no one's ever told them the story. And that's on you and me. Okay, that's on us. If a person dies not knowing the story, then someone just didn't tell the story. Jesus left the kingdom on earth to a group of disciples and said, go tell. After the resurrection, Jesus would gather his disciples up to Galilee. And there on a mountaintop, he would tell them what they are to do, commission them of what they are to do. We find that in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That commission to go and make disciples wasn't given just to them. As Matthew records it to the next audience, it's been given to us. There's no question that God so loved the world. The next question is, do we? Do we so love the world that we will share our gift of mercy and strength? That we will admit to a world around us, yes, we are a sinner, and yes, we can behave hypocritically. That's not, you can throw it at me. I'm not going to deny it. But what I want you to hear is God loves me and he loves you through it. And his calling is for you to believe enough in him to do something about it. John 3:16 has the phrase that they should not perish. Perish. End. Cease to exist. Lost. They're all the same words. So Jesus came that first advent to save. But the truth of the matter is there is a second advent that is coming, that Jesus will come back. And in that second coming, there is a judgment that will take place. If I may, I want to read to you what I think are some of the hardest verses, words in the New Testament. They are taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 7. In fact, partway through 7, I'm going to just center right in where I want to go. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When Jesus comes again, his vengeance is on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel. That means if I know the story, if I know the truth of the cross, if I know what Jesus did through the death, his burial, and his resurrection, and decide that that is not enough to literally give my life, to die to him, to be buried with him, to be raised in a newness of life, if that is not enough for me to do that, then Paul's statement is, when Jesus comes, vengeance falls on those people. And that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of God. Can you imagine being in a place where prayer does not exist? Nothing. There is no God. There is nothing. Punishment. On the day of Pentecost, just 10 days after the ascension of Jesus back into heaven, the Holy Spirit would come on the apostles with power in a way that was unseen. And they would begin to speak to that crowd in a way in which every person was hearing the message in their own tongue. As in, there was no confusion at all, even on language. Everybody understood everything that Peter and the apostles were saying. There's zero doubt around that. And as the apostles, as Peter was giving us that Acts 2 sermon, as Peter shared the story, he told them how just weeks earlier they had crucified the Son of God, how they had put him to death, that the Messiah that they had been looking for is the one that they said crucify. Their response to Peter and to the apostles is, men and brothers, what shall we do? Peter says to them, this is Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God shall call to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort to them, saying, save yourself from this crooked and corrupt generation. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The answer to what do I need to do has never changed from that day forward. Never. It hasn't gotten any more confusing, and it sure isn't any less confusing. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you accept his way so much that you are willing to literally give up yourself, surrender yourself? What makes baptism so important? It's not just getting dunked in water. It is dying to self. It is buried with him. It is being raised to a whole different life. It's not just some symbolism. Yes, it is symbolic. But it is belief put into a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The price of God's love for me is the cross. But the question is, will I respond to that love? That's the question. I'm going to make an assumption you have, but if you have not, then my question to you is, why? Why? If you have responded to that love, then my question to you is, who still needs to hear that same story that took you from death to life? Because there's somebody out there that still is sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore. So what are you going to do? The cross has been set before you. God so loved you. Will you respond to that love? If we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?